Today, as we ask again, are you a good human? I want to teach you what it's like to do a good human marriage and family God's way. There was a survey asking a bunch of kids about marriage and dating, and I wanted to share with you a few of their thoughts. Alan, age 10, answered the question, "How do you decide who to marry?" And he said this, "No person decides before they grow up. God decides way before, and you get to see who you're stuck with." Lori, age 8, she was asked, "How can you tell if two people are married?" She said this, "You have to see if they're yelling at the same kids." Martin, age 10, was asked, "What do most people do on a date?" 10-year-old. He said this, "On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date." Ricky, age 10, said, "How would you make a marriage work?" And age 10, Ricky said this, "Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck." And then Lottie, age 9, was asked, "How did your mom and dad meet?" 9 years old. She said this, "They were at a dance party at a friend's house. Then they went for a drive, but their car broke down. It was a good thing because it gave them a chance to find out about their values." Well, a month ago, I heard a message at family camp by Dave Engbrecht that hit me hard. And when I was thinking about all the elements of what does it mean to be a good human, it hit me hard enough, I wanted to share some of it with you. He points out how Scripture talks a lot about family and relationships and uses many examples for good and for not good throughout the Bible. But in the book of 1 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy, there's this line in 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. When I heard that, it hit me so hard, and it's kind of harsh. You know, that's the thing about the Bible. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Sometimes it cuts right into our own hearts. It's not just a book of lovey-dovey stuff for us to be inspired by. I don't know where you are with your family. Chances are you are walking around with a bunch of regrets, thinking, how could I be a good human if you knew everything about all of my family? So I wanted to share with you this morning, and I wanted to launch into this idea that God has an ideal for your family, but first of all, you need to know, and here's where the first blank is. As you're thinking about how to be a good human in your family, number one, you are where you are. You are where you are. The good news is God can meet you right there. Now, it's true, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. There are no mulligans. I wish I could do this thing over, you might be saying. I'm not going to make you feel guilty, though. But here's what we're doing. We're starting right where we are, right where we're at. Quit carrying around the guilt of the past. Confess it and be done with it. Confess it and begin now in the unique role and position you are right now. So first, you are where you are. Second, hear me. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect families. Say that with me. Ready? There are no perfect families. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I'll let you in on a secret. I see all these people in all these perfect Facebook families and all these families where everybody's just so and everything looks so beautiful. But as a pastor, you sometimes get to see behind the curtain and there ain't no kumbaya. You know what I'm saying? Every family is dysfunctional. Let's put the fun back in dysfunctional. Here's the deal. If you are filled with regret, I just say this. Welcome to the human race. Including welcome to God's own family, God's own people. Welcome to the life of David. Welcome to the life of Abraham, the father of all of the nations. Welcome to the family of Isaac and Jacob. They all took a big swing and a big miss on things in their own families. That's what I love about Scripture. It's not all perfect superhero people. It is real people living out their lives, walking the way that they walk, crooked and straight and all over the place. And yet somehow God works through them into our lives today. Remember, the people in the Bible didn't know they were in the Bible. They were living their lives just like that. And God in their midst comes. So, you are where you are, so let's start there. And there are no perfect families, so get over that. Paul is writing this particular letter to Timothy, one of his final letters that he ever wrote. He's writing from prison in Rome. And in this first letter that he writes to Timothy, near the end of it, he says this, if anyone does not, he's giving Timothy coaching advice. And he said, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want to dig into that a little bit, because the word to provide for, if anyone does not provide for is a rich, rich Greek word. It's a compound word, and it comes from the two root words of pros and noeo. Pros means in the front of, noeo means the mind. If someone does not have their family in the front of their mind, see, I can stick this on my forehead and not block my eyes. It's convenient sometimes. If someone does not provide for relatives, and especially his immediate family, if someone does not have their relatives and their immediate family on the front of their mind, he's a loser. Not only has he denied the faith that Christ came and lived and showed us how to live and provided his Holy Spirit, because we can't live it ourselves, he's worse than an unbeliever. No matter how important all the rest of my life is, God is saying my family does need to be on the front of my mind. With all the things coming at us, with all the things coming at you and all the things coming at me, if I fail at home, I have failed. So what is it? What makes families what they are? And what can I do besides be contrite for how much I messed up? And guilty and homesick for wishing it were better? How can I be a good human in the midst of my family? Well, it's interesting. Because Nick Stinnett and John Dufresne with the University of Nebraska set out to discover characteristics in healthy families. 3,000 people were surveyed, and they came away with 6 characteristics of what healthy, seemingly thriving families have in common. And all this research, this secular research that was turned into a book, comes up with 6 characteristics. And every one of these 6 characteristics matches a biblical principle. 30,000 people surveyed. All this research to discover what the Bible already says. Maybe we haven't taken this faith thing and made it work at home. So let's look how to be a good human in a good human family. I'm going to take this off. The first thing in their research that these sociologists found was that there was a high level of commitment to the family. A high level of commitment to the family. Deeply committed to the family. Well, you want to say, well, duh. But look at what happens. Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not as for me without my house, or my house without me. People prioritize this in their life. Vacations, extended family commitment. They have a high level of family commitment. Paul in Ephesians 5 writes that marriage is not just a contract, not just a promise or a convenience, but a covenant of a man and a woman for one's lifetime. Of all the things Scripture could focus on, Paul could write about living out the faith. What does it look like in a mature believer? Paul aims at marriage. So I want to ask you this question. How deeply committed are you to your family? How deeply committed are you to your parents? You know, it hit me a year or two ago, embarrassingly enough, that 4 hours drive to see mine isn't going to stop me anymore. If I can get a good day and a half to get away to see mom and dad, they are my mom and dad until their last breath or mine. You know, you can tell a lot about a society by how they treat their elderly. Is it with respect? Is it with the wisdom that comes from years? Or is it with disdain and mocking? Here's one idea when it comes to family that Lee and I did at the last minute at Hunter's wedding rehearsal a year and a half ago. We decided to invite all of our siblings to it. And do you know, for however much it cost per person for their meal, what a huge win that was? Because they were coming from all over the U.S., but to have them at the rehearsal dinner and to have Melissa's parents, brothers and sisters, at the rehearsal dinner was a huge win. If you've got any weddings coming up and you happen to be in charge of the rehearsal dinner, just a little tidbit of how good it felt and how that message was in terms of our commitment to our family, even our extended family like that. Now, some of you have adult children that are driving you crazy. They are being irresponsible. And you know, for a time, we had a small group meeting called Parents of Adult Children Making Unwise Decisions, which spelled Pack Mud. I think it might be time to revive that. Because some of your adult children are making just dopey decisions. They're being irresponsible. They're driving you crazy. In God's providence, though, they are a part of your family. They are inside your family. And so they go back here. You need to be committed to them too. What's your prayer life like? Do you cry out to God for your family? How committed to your prodigal are you? I know you probably want to take an eraser some days and say, let's just fix that. I'm just tired of the prodigal. I'm tired of how obnoxious they are, how defiant they are, how anti-God they are. And yet I think God's message for us and for all people is don't ever give up on them. Are you a good human? Secondly, the commonality that they found in these good human families was this. These people spent time together. Time together. They spent time together. This is disappearing in our culture today. Do you know that the number one influence from a huge survey of tens of thousands of people for youth staying out of trouble, however that looks? Family mealtime. Family mealtime. If you can have 4 to 5 family dinners where the kids just don't get up and wander when they want to, when they need to be asked to be excused, when everybody's sitting together, whether it's at 4:30 in the afternoon or 9:30 at night, family mealtime. The common thing in this huge study was that families spent time together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect." As you live, it assumes that you're going to be spending meaningful time together. The healthiest families spend time together. You think, what's the one thing that you could give somebody else that you will never get back? And it's this, your time. Talk about showing love. A person's wealth is not how much money you give me, but how much time you give me. Give me your calendar, and I'll tell you what's really important to you. Where you spend your time says way more than what you say your worth and values are. Something that has happened to us is our schedules have gone goofy today. Families grab a meal. It is so hard with every activity, and we want our kids to experience all this stuff. But as a Christ-following parent, there's a point where you will reach where you have to say enough is enough. And can I just take a moment and applaud the young families who are here this morning? Will you welcome them? Will you applaud them with me? Seriously. It is tough. It costs something to be here, like your sanity sometimes. You are making an investment for eternity. How much time do we really give as a family in my marriage? You know, one of the things that happened, not because we were being so great, but because this woman kept calling, is we took in this little girl named Sarah from Guyana, who was 2 years old, about 11, 12 years ago. And she came and lived with us for 5 months. Now we have baby Felix. But you know what? It is my favorite thing that we have done as a family. And they have these amazing surgeries by these amazing surgeons at Mott Children's Hospital, the U of M. And who knew? Just because this woman was so persistent and kept calling the church, wondering if there's a family that could take a little baby whose host family fell through. But you know what? Felix is causing us to do spend a lot of time together. And my kids are all checking in on all of this, even though they're not living here anymore. These people spent time together. Thirdly, these thriving human families discovered good family communication. Now, each one of these points could be a whole sermon, but it's fascinating to study the theme of Proverbs. There is so much in there about clear communication and understanding. And you know, there's three levels of communication. First, I acknowledge you exist. You wave, you nod, you say, hey, how you doing? Our church and our staff has this 20-10 rule. Our staff, if someone is 20 feet away from you, you acknowledge them. If they are 10 feet away from them, you engage them, even if it's a simple hello. I acknowledge you exist. It's one of the things I love about Dexter. A lot of people acknowledge you exist, even if they're on the opposite side of the sidewalk. It's very different in New York City. Secondly, the next level of communication is the exchanging of facts, like Robin's Barbershop on Friday. What's happening with the football team? How's the weather? Well, who's the concert across the street? So-and-so sold his land, the facts. Now, the problem is a lot of us have been reduced to exchanging of facts, and that's what we consider our relationship. But there's a third level of communication. That's the exchanging of feelings and depth of heart. And I'm guilty as charged. Most men struggle with this. Here's what I would like for you to do if communication in your family is a challenge. And people will, your family might think you're crazy, but ask them this, your wife, your kids, your friends, tell me about your life in fifth grade. Tell me about your life in fifth grade. And then just listen. It's amazing what you will learn about someone that you know so well. Maybe you've been exchanging facts for a while. Guys, your wife's deepest need is for emotional intimacy. And it will be met. The question is, by whom? You might say, my kids don't want to talk to me. But I think you'd be surprised what they tell you if you're safe and set up in a good atmosphere and you're both looking at something from the same angle. They'll open up to you. Good communication makes for good humans. For me, ping pong worked really well with my boys. No more yelling. And no more shutting down. Save energy for home, that you might discover good family communication. And if you are not in a nuclear family, find a family. Be an aunt, be an uncle, be a church family. Fourth, the thriving families in this study, they discovered, learned to express appreciation for each other. How often do you express appreciation for each other? The Bible is loaded. Romans 10:12 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honoring each other, learning how to declare worth, to build each other up. Any idiot can shut somebody down. Does anybody do this in your family? Colossians chapter 3 says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony, unity. Sorry, I'm back to the hymn. Bear with each other. Forgive the grievances you have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, which is full and complete. Over all these virtues, put on love. When's the last time, as older folks, you told a child of yours, I want to tell you I love you. I want to tell you that I care about you. Some of your kids just want to be loved, undistractedly. Sure, they're a struggle. Sure, they misbehave. Sure, they're tough on you. There are some men in this room this morning that would love to have appreciation for the hard work that they do. There are some women who would love to hear those words in the midst of problems. The most miserable people seldom express appreciation to anyone for anything. If you are miserable and you're tired of it, start noticing and start appreciating. If you're sparse in your appreciation that you dish out, watch out. And instead, I ask you to challenge yourself to see how big you can get. Those healthy families learn to express appreciation for each other. Fifthly, in the research of families that were healthy and excelled, they had good problem-solving skills in the midst of crises. Now, these top-tier families had just as many problems as the other families. But these families had an ability to solve problems when things went bad, when things don't work. People didn't shut down. People just didn't blow up. They had this ability to keep their hands on the steering wheel in the midst of crises. You know, when Hunter got in an accident on Mass Road, I arrived and I was reminded how my dad made sure that I was okay when that happened to me. My dad didn't beat me up or make me feel dumb. It was, I'm so glad you're okay, and it kind of puts everything in perspective. Now I could give that to my son. I grew up with a mom and dad who didn't blow up in the midst of problems. Who knew? Who knew what a huge blessing that would be? What a gift that would be? And finally, whatever the problems are, quit the blame. Do you remember how you spell blame? Be lame. This research says these families had just as many problems as everybody else. But they had good problem-solving skills in the midst of the crises. And finally, sixth, and this blew me out of the water, the families that were thriving, the families of humans that were thriving, had the presence of a family faith. These were secular researchers doing a secular study, and they discovered the presence of a family faith as one of the top six. These researchers found out what we knew. That a family that's going to center their life around Jesus Christ, where mom shows the love and the kindness and the modeling of the Spirit of Jesus, and the dad is the family priest and works as a leader in ministry and in faith. And amidst their humanity, there's going to be the Holy Spirit in that house, a deep family faith. And you'll all know the same people if you're all sort of doing church like that together. Exodus 20, verse 6 says this, the sins of the father are visited on the sons for 3 to 4 generations. Think about the power of that statement. But then it says this, but the blessings are visited to 1,000 generations. And so today you can succeed in everything you do in life. You can appear as a good human. But the most important thing next to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is pouring your life, your love, your prayer, and your affection into building healthy families. And remember, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. It's about the forefront of your mind. Won't you take some of these and let them be traction for you? We're going to move into a moment of prayer. So I invite you just to take a breath. I invite you to close your eyes. God, by your grace, I invite each of us to pray together. Lord, I want to be the good human husband you've called me to be, the father, or Lord, that we would be praying. I want to be the good wife, the good great grandma, the good aunt, the good uncle. Lord, I want to be that person by God's grace. Lord, your word says, for if someone doesn't put their family on the front of their mind, they're worse than a double loser. Lord, we know that what makes our faith in Christ, whatever makes that up, plays out at home. God, we want a pure and a whole faith in you. Lord God, I can't help but wonder on this Sunday morning, Lord, I sense that this is a message for somebody, that you are for them, and Lord, that you wanted me to challenge somebody to be the dad that you've called them to be, or the mom that you've called them to be, the grandpa or the grandma, the aunt, the uncle, the friend. Lord, thank you that you have given us so much, that you've empowered us. Lord, that you've called us to be influencers. Lord, we know the problem with life is it is so daily. So in the midst of that, God, may we pass on the love, the patience, the grace, matchless as it is. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would turn our lives over to you, that we could pour that out on our families, and then to allow that to impact the rest of the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.